Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Thank you, everyone, for your participation in the service. As I'm getting set up here, I'll give you my introduction. The topic of the sermon today is on faith and what it means to live by faith, or the definition of faith, I guess you might say. And I want to, the Bible says that we are saved by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. And, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it says that the just shall live by his faith. So I think it would be, I'm going to stress faith very much today, because I think it would be very important, since we're something we're saved by, that we should have an accurate understanding of what it is according to the Bible. Jesus also says, and I'm kind of comparing and contrasting, but Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So either there's two different ways to live, living, or they're both one and the same. And I submit to you today that living by faith is living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So please, I'm going to pray one more time before I begin, and I solicit your prayers as well. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this holy Sabbath day that you've given to us. Thank you, Father, for always being with us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would condescend and be with us right now. I pray, Holy Father, that you would just, Lord, that there would be nothing left of myself, and that you would be able to use this vessel as an instrument, Father, for your will and your glory. I also pray that you prepare the hearts of the hearers. Lord, may your Holy Spirit make up the deficit for where I might fall short. I ask everything in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to start. The scripture reading was Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 40. That's where we're going to begin. So you guys are already there. I have to open my Bible, so give me 1 minute. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 40. And I want to read. And the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there are also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful, and how is it that you have no faith? Why did Jesus say that to his disciples in this situation? This is going to be a dialogue today, so does anybody have any guess as to why Jesus, you know, he kind of rebukes them for having no faith? Any idea, any remarks on that? Lack of trust. By their very actions. Okay. Right, he would have thought that they would have had more trust in him by this time from the given experience they already had with him and seen all the miracles that he had done. Okay, so we have an example of little faith in the Bible. Actually, Jesus says no faith. So we're going to move on to a situation, a scripture, where Jesus commends somebody for having great faith. And it's in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Say amen when you get there. Amen. Okay. Matthew 8, 5 through 10. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here Jesus gives us the definition, or where we're going to draw the definition of faith from this scripture. So the centurion comes to Jesus and he wants something to be accomplished. And what does he expect to fulfill what his need in his life for his servant? What was it? What did the scripture say? Speak the word only. So we have these two examples. What was the man? The man was expecting the word only to do the work that he needed accomplished in his life. And he wanted Jesus to speak it. Do I have any 1888 Jones and Wagner history buffs in the church? No? Okay. Well, I'm going to use a quote from A.T. Jones because, you know, they brought the message of righteousness by faith to the church way back in 1888. And A.T. Jones put it this way. He says, faith, he says, what does he say? I'm sorry. Faith is expecting the word of God, the expecting of the word of God to do what it says, and the depending upon the word of God only to do exactly what it says. So you're expecting the word of God and depending only upon the word of God to do what it says. The centurion was expecting and dependent upon the words of Christ to fulfill what he needed. And Jesus pronounced it as having great faith. Now let's look back at, before I move on from there, let's look back at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 40. And why were the disciples so faithless in this situation? So you have the, I'm sorry, I should have kept your thumb there. Mark chapter 4, and we were read 35 to 40. And in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, let us pass over to the other side, insinuating what? That they would get there. But the circumstances in which the disciples were in said, we're going to drown. This boat is going to sink, and it's over for us. But Jesus had spoken, we're going to get to the other side. So when God speaks, something happens, amen. There is power in the Word of God. The Word of God, we're told, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow and the sword and the spirit. God also says in Isaiah chapter 55, where he talks about, he said, so shall the word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it. This is why, because I remember I was recalling as I was putting this together, you know, this is why it's impossible for God to lie. You know, we have humans where we are fully capable of telling a lie, something that is not true. Like I could say to you that the walls of this church are orange or blue or whatever, that would be a lie, right? Because they're not. You can plainly look and see that they're not. But if God were to look at the walls and say, the walls are blue, even though it may not have been true before he said it, but as soon as the word was uttered out of his mouth, the walls would be blue because there's power there. We can look back right from the very beginning. You know, in Psalms 33, it tells us that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. So I'm going to look really quickly. Let's go to Genesis. We're going to be using our Bibles today. In Genesis chapter 1, we get a, just going, just to reiterate my point of the power of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, and we're just going to start from verse 1 to 3. And it reads, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Before God said anything, it was darkness. There was nothing there, but he wished for something to happen, so he uttered the words, and there was light. He goes on, we can read through this entire chapter, we aren't going to, but you know, he said he wished for there to be a firmament, and he spoke it, and there was a firmament. And what caused the cause of the firmament was the word of God. So from this understanding of, you know, faith is expecting the word of God to do what it says and depending only upon the word of God to do exactly as it says, we're going to move to Abraham, who is the father of our faith. You've heard that expression before, where Abraham is the father of our faith. That's found in Genesis. We're in Genesis already. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 4 to 6. And this is a situation where, similar to what the disciples were in, because God is promising him something that, according to his circumstances, are impossible. He has no heir. His servant is going to be his heir, and God is promising him, you know, out of your own bowels is going to come your heir, and your seed will be as the sand of the seashore. So, beginning in verse 4 to 6, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. If thou be able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, Abraham right now is close to 100 years old. Sarah is, you know, 10 years behind him, so she's up there in age. Menopause is long since gone. Abraham himself is probably facing, you know, the physical impotence. And we're dealing with all those things that says this is impossible. But God spoke and said, no, you're going to have your own child of the promise. And so God has, his word is self-fulfilling. So the promise came. But did Abraham's faith falter in this situation? We know that it did. We know that he, you know, they came up with their own physical, you know, they said, we're going to have to make God's word happen. We're going to have to come up with our own way, which is kind of a representative of our works versus, you know, righteousness by faith. So we're going to move. This is the same story, but Paul is commending him because there's something I want to draw out of here in Romans chapter 4. I'm sorry for making you use your Bible so much today, but actually I'm not going to say sorry for that. Romans chapter 4. Paul is commending, and he gives us a good word, a good scripture that I need to use here. 4:18 to 24. Say amen when you get there. That's a lot of amens. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So Abraham knew and understood what it meant to live by faith, expecting the word of God to do what it says. Thereby, if we're expecting the word of God to do what it says, then we, in fact, will be living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as Jesus said. This is kind of automatically makes me think of the new covenant of righteousness by faith versus, you know, the covenant that God made with Israel. When you think about that, in this, I'm going to say a formula, I guess you might say, this formula of expecting the word of God to do what it says. You know, the old covenant that God made with Israel, there was many covenants, but I'm going to focus on the covenant with Israel today. And, you know, what we're told in Hebrews that it was built upon faulty promises. And does anybody know why that is? Just really quick. Their promises were faulty. It was built on the promise that Israel, you know, we're not going to go back through it, but what had happened was, is God lays out the covenant before Israel, and he says, you know, you do this and you'll be blessed. Actually, we will go there. We're going to go to Exodus 24 in a minute. Go ahead, you can go ahead and flip there. But he lays out the covenant and says, you know, this is my covenant with you. And Israel responds, yeah, Exodus 24. We'll just read it, and then I don't have to. Exodus 24, and we're going to read two verses, I believe. Say amen when you're there. Exodus 24, verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Skipping to verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Now, is it possible for a carnal human being, they just, as we've already, you know, I've illustrated the point of the difference between God's words and our words, is it possible for a carnal human being to keep the will or keep the law of God based on their own strength or on their own words? It's impossible, right? We know that Israel fell many times. They had a lot of issues because they were trying to do everything based on what their end of the bargain was. Yes, we can do this. You know, had Israel said, Lord, by your grace, by your strength, your spirit within us, you know, it would have been a different story. But they said, we'll be able to do this and be obedient. But we know that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So God in the new covenant of faith said, you know, he speaks in Ezekiel 11. Go ahead and flip there. Start going that direction. Because we don't have the power to actually fulfill the words that we say. We don't have the power to actually fulfill our promises. God speaks and something happens. We can make a promise, but we have to actually physically do something to try to fulfill our own word. So we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 11, and you can say amen when you get there. I'm just catching up with you guys, I'm sorry. Ezekiel chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 19 to 21. And it reads, this is the new covenant that God promises. This is God speaking to us, to Israel. And he says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And read verse 21 as well. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. The reason I'm bringing this out is because I believe when we have an accurate understanding of faith, it obviously does away with the popular gospel of the day. The popular gospel is by faith alone. You know, we are saved by grace through faith alone, but the popular gospel says, you know, you accept Christ and from there there's nothing, the law has no effect. You know, a lot of times they'll say that the commandments have been done away with, or especially maybe not just the commandments, but the Sabbath itself has been eradicated because you can't keep the law, you can't keep the Sabbath. But isn't that what the promise of God says we will be able to do? I mean, in Ezekiel, I think it's later on in Ezekiel 36:26, he literally says, he said, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and in my judgments. Because what was the problem up until that point in time? They didn't have the ability to do it because they were trying to do it on their own strength. So God is making a way for them to be able to accomplish this. God has spoken, and so that was the very purpose God has spoken, so therefore his word is self-fulfilling. So the better covenant You know, Hebrews talks about how the new covenant is based on better promises. It's a better covenant because they're built on the promises of God, you know, which was fulfilled in Christ. And it's by the power of Christ, us being 100% dependent upon Him, you know, that we have the ability to live a righteous life according to the will of God. Jesus, when He came to the earth, did He ever give us? I'm sorry. I need to illustrate this a little bit better. I need to explain myself better. Is what I'm driving at. You know, when the world tells us that it's impossible to keep the will of the law of God, or impossible to keep the Sabbath day, and they tell us that Jesus abolished all of those things, the problem is that the Word of God tells us something very different. The Word of God tells us that Jesus came to exalt the law and make it honorable. And He came and He lived out every single aspect of it so that He might give us the power to do that very same thing. You see, the life of Christ in you produces the same fruit as in Him. You know, if we are connected to Christ and His Spirit is within us, that life will look the same as it was in His own life. It's not going to be something completely different like in the Christianity that we see of today. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 blatantly says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember God's promise. I'm going to put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk according to My statutes and My judgments. So that Scripture is fulfilled in the New Testament. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. Okay, I want you to actually read that because I'm going to ask you a question. 2 Peter chapter 2, I think. No, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Because we're continuously illustrating the point that there is power in the Word of God, and that God is, that when we live by or when we claim these promises and His will, and we allow His Spirit to dwell in us, we are able to live a righteous life. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So by what, according to the Scripture, by what are we made according, what does it say? You might be partakers of the divine nature. By what? The promises of God. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. By the Word of God, we are united to His will and to His Word. The next point that I'm going to illustrate, Jesus says, okay, so the promise is saying that the law is written on the heart and God's Spirit was within us, giving the ability to walk according to the law which would mean that we're no longer sinning. He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. We could also say, you know, because we know that sin is the transgression of the law. He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. He said, could we say this in another way? If you love Me, stop sinning. Because if sin is the transgression of the law. So I guess the question I'm going to beg here is, does Jesus have the power to keep us from sinning? Yes. The Bible plainly tells us in Jude, says, you know, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says that, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. Another point that we can bring out of this is, why would John be telling us not to sin if there's no law? If there's no law, we can't transgress it, therefore. So the idea that in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we have nothing with which, no standard in which we live by, is a fallacy. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So when people tell us that, you know, God has made this promise to us that I'm going to give you the ability, I'm going to put my spirit within you. When people tell us that it's impossible for this to happen, or that, you know, you're trying to live by your own works or whatever they might be saying, what are they actually insinuating when they say that? That God does that, that this power of sin in your life has more power than grace. That the power of sin and the power of the devil in your life is greater than the power that Christ has in your life. But we're told that, you see, when God promises all these things, you know, there's so many things that, like, take for instance, you're dealing with a hard situation, or somebody, maybe you're dealing with somebody at work, or you're dealing with a neighbor, and, you know, we don't have the ability or power to, you know, our carnal nature, maybe you're having a, I don't know, somebody give me an example, like you had a fight with them, I wouldn't want to say a fight, but a argument, you know, about whatever. Does, you see, we can come to the, even though in your human self, you don't have the ability to forgive the person, you don't have the ability to reconcile the situation, but the Word of God gives us that ability. Gives us ability to do things that we can't do. You know, it's not by, you know, we don't read the Bible and say, well, the Bible says we need to do this. We need to rely on the power of God to fulfill in our own lives by praying the Scriptures and saying, Lord, I want to step back out of the way. I pray that you would just fulfill this in my life. You see, this idea of expecting the Word of God to do what it says opens up a broad range of capabilities or what do I want to say, opportunities for the Christian. Because there's so many promises that God has given to us as to what we can be. Because the Spirit of Prophecy says that all of God's biddings are enablings. So the commandments become enablings. There's power in the Word when He spoke those words. There is, you know, all of Christ's biddings on the Sermon on the Mount, which are completely contrary to human nature, are fully have the, if we claim them, we fully have the ability through Christ, because He lived that life for us, if we allow that life to be fulfilled in us, we have those capabilities that, you know, turning the other cheek when somebody smites you, or praying for those who are, you know, despitefully using you or persecuting you, that we don't have in our own ability. So praise Christ, praise Jesus for this, for His, for the power in the Word of God. And depending upon that only, Jesus showed the world that, and the devil and the onlooking universe, that a life who is 100% dependent upon God can live a righteous life based on the power that is in the Word of God, in nothing of ourselves. This was a powerful quote, and you guys already just affirmed this by saying, can Jesus keep us from sinning? And you said yes. Here is a really powerful quote that I found. I believe it's in the Review and Herald. And it says, he who has not sufficient faith in Christ to believe that he can keep him from sinning has not the faith that will give him an entrance into the kingdom of God. It's powerful in the sense that it really makes you think about your spirituality, your Christianity, it made me question my faith. And I don't want to say my faith, because I really aspire to have the faith of Jesus. The faith that Jesus had is the faith that I want for my own life. And His expectation, His dependence upon God for His very sustenance. He gives us the ability to overcome. That's the purpose in the Word of God, is for us to be able to overcoming the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and warring against sin. You know, I'm sorry, I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to skip ahead. I'm going to read something to you really quickly here from a book. I believe it's every Seventh-day Adventist should own this book. And if everybody who was not a Seventh-day Adventist didn't have this book, if they had it, they would be Seventh-day Adventists. It's called Lessons on Faith. It's by A.T. Jones and Jones and Wagner. They wrote a series of articles, the Review and Herald, starting in 1888 onward. And there was for several years they were writing these different passages. And this is coming from the page 4 of that book. And it's talking about, you know, because as I was saying, the opportunities or the capabilities of the Christian are endless because of the God that we serve, not because of anything that we can do of ourselves. Overcoming pride, overcoming sin in our lives, all we have to do is meet the adversary with, "It is written, thus saith the Lord," and there is power in that to accomplish which, you know, if we're depending upon God to fulfill his promise to us, then if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So this is talking about the soldiers of Alexander the Great, and I'll read this for you really quickly. It's just a paragraph. "The soldiers of Alexander were reckoned invincible. Why? Was it because they were naturally stronger and more courageous than all their enemies? No, but because they were led by Alexander. Their strength was in his leadership. Under another leader, they would have often been defeated. When the Union army was fleeing panic-stricken before the enemy at Winchester, the presence of Sheridan turned their defeat into victory. Without him, the men were a quaking mob. With him at their head, they were an invincible army. If you had listened to the remarks of the battle of the soldier after the battle, the soldiers who served under those and similar leaders, you would have heard the praises of their general mingled with all the rejoicing. They were strong because he was. They were inspired by the same spirit that he had. Well, our captain is the Lord of hosts. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the life of Christ in you produces the same fruit as in him. Living in Christ, adhering to Christ, supported by Christ, you will bear fruit after the similitude of Christ. Brethren, I just want to speak these words to you today to encourage you and hopefully maybe broaden our horizon as, you know, a body, as a group of believers. And, you know, I think if the world, if we all understood, had an accurate understanding, like this is just, you know, tip of the iceberg basic definition, but when we come to a fuller dependence, a fuller understanding of faith and what it means to live by faith, we'll find that, you know, Ellen White made the insinuation that this was the beginning of the latter rain. And the devil fears nothing more than when the church fully recognizes who, you know, the power that we have access to through Christ, you know, and the ability to overcome on our day-to-day lives and the ability to, you know, live by each word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to expect and depend upon the word of God to fulfill itself. For a conclusion, I just want to say that, you know, Martin Luther said that we preach best the sermons that we need the most. You know, for my own self, I really have a desire to have a greater understanding or a greater dependence upon God. You know, so many times we get caught up, so many distractions in this life that make it, there's so many things pulling for our attention and, you know, circumstances come up. Like our circumstances, if left to ourselves, are very grim. You know, without Christ, we're hopeless. You know, many times our circumstances say one thing, you know, you lose your job, you lose your house, you know, whatever, and your circumstances are, you know, impossible, or whatever you might want to say. But God has said, you know, I am going to provide for your every need. You know, when things are the end of time and we're facing persecution, and the Bible says that our bread and water will be sure. There's so many things that we can hold on to as far as the Word of God is concerned. So I'm just going to Just pray for, I'm just going to close with prayer and pray for the God, that God would give us the grace to, and the understanding to expect and depend upon the Word of God more fully. I just hope and pray that this would have at least encouraged us to search the Scriptures for ourselves. So if it's your heart's desire to want to live or want to have the Word of God as your foundation, I just ask that you stand with me just now as I pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we just want to pray. Lord, we stand here, Father, praying, Lord, that you would just illumine our hearts and minds, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be with us to guide us, Lord, into all truth. And we just pray, Father, that you would and just draw us, give us a greater love for your word, give us a greater love for yourself, Father, that we would come to depend upon it more fully, Lord, for our daily needs and necessities. Father, Job said that I have esteemed thy words more than my daily food. So we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we go out from here, that your Holy Spirit would be with us. I pray, Father, that you would make up for the deficiencies. Lord, I know I'm an erring human being, but I just pray that your Holy Spirit would have driven something home to the hearts of the hearers today. We just thank you and praise you, and just pray that your will be accomplished for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.